All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10 again. We're going to start at verse 1, read through verse 5. And then we'll take off on the last group of four. But we're only going to do three today. All righty, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no city of Samaria, okay, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word and that you'd speak to our hearts as we look into it, this section, and others that tell us about these men that you called, that you used to turn the world upside down, to begin that process. Lord, you still leave us with that responsibility as well to turn this world to you. And we pray that as we continue, we would hear some things that would speak to our hearts, that we would see you better, how you work and how powerful you are, and that you'd be glorified. We pray for any who's here this morning or listening online who've yet to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, maybe thinking they are unqualified. Let them know that you are the qualifier. And we pray and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the 12 apostles were a group of, in verse 1 it said, call them disciples. But as we get, as we get to reading on, and as Jesus sends them out, then he changes their name to apostles. And we have looked at two of the four groups. And so you got, in first group, you had Simon, Peter, Andrew, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. In the second group, we had Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector. And today we're going to look at the third group, which would be James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. And so we're going to save Judas for next week. But today we're going to look at these three: James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less; Thaddeus, who's also called Judas, and Jude, and another name; and Simon the Zealot. And I'm not going to take them in that order because I want to save Thaddeus for last. So today we're going to look at James, Simon the Zealot, and then Thaddeus. And in this group, these are the least intimate with Jesus. These are the ones who we know the least about. They seem to be the farthest from those that were following Jesus or that hadn't had the closest relationship, because we hear a lot about Peter and James and John and Andrew, especially Peter, James, and John. And then as we go on, we know a little more about the others until we get to this group. And for instance, James, the son of Alphaeus, you know how much scripture is given to him? His name is mentioned four times in the list of disciples, and that's it. So, but these 11 at least, all 12 were called, and 11 of them went on. Of course, Judas Iscariot was the betrayer, but even before that, when Jesus sent the disciples out to heal and sickness and cast out demons and share the gospel with people, I believe that Simon Iscariot did that along with the others. Because it wasn't his power, it wasn't the power of Peter, James, and John, any of them. It was the power of Jesus that had the effect on people. And so as far as God being able to work through someone, God could work through Judas Iscariot as well to bring people to himself. They were all chosen and called. and they learned, and they were learning, and they were equipped with verifying powers that they were the apostles, the ones that were sent by the Lord. And they all served Jesus and used their talents as Jesus ministered to the crowds and the sick. You know, you think, we don't know much about James, but we know they were in James and Simon and Alphaeus, or Thaddeus. We know that they were with Jesus. When he was feeding 5,000, they were carrying out the groceries. And when they were picking up crumbs, they were picking up crumbs because they had 12 baskets full, remember? So that would mean that each one of them, most likely that each one of them had a basket to see how Jesus could feed and even have left over. So they were all involved in the ministry of Jesus, even though we don't know specific things that they did. And so when Jesus healed and there was someone to usher someone in, I'm sure they served in all that, and all but one remained faithful just for the sake of the call. So James, son of Alphaeus, he's called James the Less in Mark 15:40, which was actually at the cross when it, let me just leaf over there and read that for you. And Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance at the crucifixion of Jesus, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less, is the way that King James has it. The modern translations, NIV and ESV, call him James the Younger. So Mary, the mother of James the Younger, or James the Less, as well as Joseph and Salome. So that's what we know about him. From specific scripture. He didn't author anything that we know of. He's not held up as having performed any mighty deeds. He didn't say anything that's been quoted or was worth quoting. And all that we know is his name from the scripture. We can discern something from that Mark chapter 15, calling him James the Less. The Greek word is mikros, kind of like our word micros. It means small, and so we can assume that he was small, certainly smaller than James the son of thunder. And I don't know how big he was, but he certainly was a presence, I'm sure, as he came to Jesus and said, well, those people don't want you in their town. You want us to call down fire and burn them up like Isaiah did? And the Lord said, think about that, James. But James the Less, James the son of Alphaeus, apparently never made those kinds of statements. He was probably small in stature, which was what Mikros would speak to, or maybe he was just young, James the younger one. Or maybe it was to speak of his lack of visibility, that he just worked in the background, that he was there when he was needed, but he never presented himself. No one ever said, well, hey, I want to talk to that little James guy. So he was not recognized for any special acts or note. He likely went where he was sent, kept the faith, fought the good fight, finished his course. But if we look over to Luke chapter 22, we'll find something interesting about James, because in Luke chapter 22, down to verse 28, Jesus says this to all his 12. He says, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I'm sure that didn't apply to Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. Matthias in the book of Acts was elected to replace Judas. I don't know if he replaced him. Some people think that the Apostle Paul replaced Judas because the church was never authorized to elect apostles. I don't know all about that. But Jesus said there's 12 of them, or maybe only 11 of them are going to judge, but they're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. They are going to sit at their place that is assigned in the kingdom, and they're going to eat and drink at the Lord's table in his kingdom, sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. James is going to be one of those. Even though we don't see his name mentioned, we don't read about his magnificent deeds, but he is given that place because he's called by Jesus Christ and authorized by Jesus Christ. And he is, if we look over to Hebrews chapter 11, I think there's something over there that might apply to him as well. In Hebrews 11, down to verse 33, it lists a bunch of faithful people that God used and who had faith. And then we get down to verse 33, and it says, "And what more shall I say?" Well, verse 33. For through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Now that might also describe James. Excuse me. So James the Less, he may have been, in Mark chapter 15 there, it says that his mother was Mary and listed some others who were her children. And in John 19, there's something that might possibly applied to James, since he is the son of Alphaeus, and James is a very common name, as is the name Alphaeus. And down in verse 25, again, speaking of those at the cross, John says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." Now, it says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, we know her, and it says that it calls this other woman his mother's sister. Now, if it's speaking about a sister as of the same offspring, the offspring of the same woman, that would be unusual for a mother to name two daughters Mary. And so that could also be translated as is his mother's cousin. Or her father's wife. Okay, that would make it her cousin, Mary's cousin, or Mary's sister-in-law. And Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, Alphaeus is a common name, and a form of Alphaeus is the word Clopas. And so, it is possible that's who was the mother of James, and that would have him kin to Jesus. We don't know all that. That's just all conjecture. But we do know that God used James, God called James, and God used James, and he was a real person. Whether we know much about him, we know that he's called and he's used of God. All righty, so, the whole thing about James is we don't have to know a whole lot about him. We know his name, we know that he's called, and whatever he did, if it was good, he did it by the power and at the direction of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to know is who empowered James, what motivated James, who called James, who sent James, and that was Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ who has called you and saved you and sends you. There's a preacher story about an artist who painted the Last Supper. And he showed this his painting to his friend, and he said, "What do you think of?" And his friend looked at it and he said, "Wow, I noticed the cups. I mean, there's such detail that it's a beautiful painting." And the artist took his paintbrush and began to paint out all the cups. And he said, I failed because what I wanted to do was show Jesus and you noticed the cups. Now, you know, sometimes we get impressed with things that are not what God intends for us to be impressed with. We get impressed with people who are preaching about Jesus or people who in whose lives Jesus does fantastic works. We get impressed with the people instead of the Christ. And so James does not call any attention to himself, and the Lord doesn't call any attention to him, but we do know that James was used of God. Tradition says that James preached in Persia, which is Iran, I think. Iran or Iraq? Iraq? Whichever. One of those Muslim places. And he preached Jesus to them, but they didn't receive him. Instead, they beat him to death. And so James was following Christ, and James would go where Christ would send him, where the Spirit would direct him, and he presented himself to Jesus, and Jesus used him and gave a testimony through him, even in his death, because he refused to deny Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalms 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." So the next one I want to look at, I want to skip the order here in Matthew 10, and go on to Simon Zealot. Simon Zealot is quite a character, or the things a little bit we know about him is kind of interesting. He is called, in King James, he's called Simon the Canaanite. Well, the problem, that's not a good translation, because Canaanite, when whoever was writing, translating that from the Greek, read that as speaking of a locality that he was from, but actually the proper translation of the word would be a word that's close to Canaanite, and it is the word that could be translated as zealot. Now, what is a zealot? Well, it could be a couple of things. It could be just that he was so sold out for Jesus that he was constantly presenting him to people. He was very zealous in his followership of Jesus. But another thing is that zealots were a group of or a party that was passionate of Jews, a party of Jews that was passionate about obeying the law, the Torah. Actually, there were four groups of Judaism that were leaders and movers. There was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots, or the Zealots. The Zealots were, all of these really were passionate about maintaining the fellowship of the Hebrew Scripture, the Torah, and especially to stay away from idols, because the Pharisees, you know, they get a bad rap all the time because they rejected Jesus because they got wrapped up in the incidentals instead of in the one that all the law pointed to. But they had looked at the history of Israel, and they had seen how God had sent Israel into exile, had punished them with being conquered and put under different countries. And so they were determined to keep people faithful to Torah and obeying the law so that God would save Israel, would maintain the country, the nation of Israel. The zealots were like that, but they were like the Pharisees on steroids. Because they were actually violent in their pursuit of maintaining Israel's independence or calling for God's approval and therefore making Israel independent again. And so they wanted to keep people faithful to the law, but they also wanted to work just against anybody who would oppress Israel, such as the Romans. They had disdain for the Romans, and one of the reasons was because Rome was so idolatrous. And so there was a section of the Zealots. The Zealots were causing trouble and raising up rebellions. But there was also a section of the Zealots called the Sicarii, or the dagger men. They were assassins, and they carried out their insurrection by moving among crowds at festivals and whatever, where there might be Roman officials especially, and they used a little curved knife that they could conceal, and it's called a Sicarii. And they would just go through the crowd and kill officials and then be gone. Now, I don't know if Judas, Simon the Zealot, Simon the Zealot, was one of these or not, but it is probable that when Jesus was preparing to go out after the Lord's Supper, go out into the garden, he said, now's the time to grab a sword, and they said, here's two. We know that Simon Peter had one, and he cut off an ear with it, and it's not hard to believe that Simon the Zealot already had one on him, so they had two as they went out. Now, we don't know that officially, but that kind of plays into what little bit we know about Simon the Zealot. But Simon Peter stood beside Jesus and took a swing at the high priest's servant's head. The high priest's servant apparently ducked, and he only got an ear. It's hard to believe that Simon was aiming at an ear. But Simon the Zealot wasn't so zealous on this occasion, because apparently he ran like all the others. Now, things we can appreciate or maybe kind of assume about Simon was that he was intense, because even before he met Christ, he was sold out to saving Israel, and he probably used that same passion to serve Christ. And you'll notice as we were reading in chapter 10, that as going through the list of those that Jesus sent out, they have ands between them. That's probably how they were sent out, two by two. And we have, verse 4, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus in a pair. Now, we'll talk about this next week, but Judas was also one who was interested in seeing Israel, the nation, saved. And he thought that Jesus would be the one, and then Jesus didn't work out. Apparently, Simon the Zealot saw the light and turned to Jesus more than to Israel and was faithful to the end. Tradition says that he spread the gospel in Egypt and he was martyred, possibly in Persia. Now let's look at Thaddeus. Thaddeus has a bunch of names. Thaddeus, his given name was probably Judas. And sometimes we'll see him referred to as Judas, not Iscariot. He's called Judas the son of James. He's called Thaddeus, and he's called Lebbeus. Now, those are both probably nicknames, because Thaddeus actually means the child of the breast. Now, that's not the way we would say it in East Texas, but that's what he was called. The child, or that's what Thaddeus means. Thad is a word for breast, and so he's the child of the breast. And Lebbeus means, or Leb is a part of the word that means heart. And so that would be mean he was called the child of the heart. So now maybe he was just the last born of the family. And so some of the people called him Thaddeus because he was his mama's boy. Maybe that's just the way she treated him, not the way he acted. Because there were some who called him the child of the heart, which would be a term of bravery. So apparently Thaddeus had times, or Judas not Iscariot, or Jude the son of James, all those names, was one who distinguished himself as brave. He was raised in the same area as Galilee, if he was indeed a Canaanite. And another thing that we know about him is this. Well, we don't really know this. But another thing that is taught about him is that his bones, let's see, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome has a tomb where Thaddeus' bones are claimed to be, along with those of Simon the Zealot. But also in Armenia or Turkey, the Armenian Christians claim that Thaddeus' remains are interred in an Armenian monastery. And the way that we can explain that is by what Martin Luther said. He said that the relics and the bones of the apostles are more numerous now than when the apostles lived. Because the Roman church was claiming to have parts of people that added up to more than the people. Now, what Thaddeus does stand out for in the scripture is we can go over to John chapter 14. Thaddeus asked an important question. John chapter 14, I'm begin reading in verse 21. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Okay. Or reveal myself to him, some scriptures say. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, he's thinking, Jesus is saying that he is going to, or what he's thinking is that Jesus is going to come back and or at some point going to reveal himself as the Messiah, as the set up his kingdom here on earth. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us as king," is what he's really referring here. And he says, "and not to the world." And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And whoever does not love me does not keep my word, and the word that which you heard is not mine, which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you." So Thaddeus' question is possibly he's not just saying that, how are you going to show yourself as king of everything and not show yourself to everybody else? Or maybe he is saying, why would you just show yourself to us? Because there are so many people, all the people in the world need to hear about the kingdom of God. All the people in the world need to hear about how to have a relationship with the Father. All people need to know who Jesus is. Why would you just present yourself to us? But Jesus' answer is, anyone who loves me and keeps my word, I'm going to be with them. Thaddeus wanted to know why or how Jesus would leave out the world. But what he did is he used Thaddeus as well as the others to share the kingdom of God with the whole world. Tradition regarding Thaddeus that is, had a reputation after Jesus was resurrected for being able to heal in Jesus' name. And there was a Syrian king named Adgar who was ill, and he called for Thaddeus to come and heal him. Thaddeus went. The king was healed, and the gospel was presented to the king, and the king not only was healed physically, but became a Christian and was healed spiritually as well. And the king made so many changes that it threw the country into chaos, and a nephew who thought more of the country than he did the king, and certainly of changes, he put Thaddeus in prison and killed him. And some say that Thaddeus was beaten to death with a club. Now, these guys, we don't have much about them, but we can infer some things about them just because of some from tradition and certainly from Jesus' choice of them. And just as Jesus chose the 12, he chooses everyone who comes to him as Lord and Savior. No one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And all that he calls and all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, you may not sit on a throne and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, but you have power to go out in the world in his name and share the gospel with people all over the world, or people next door to you, or people that you encounter at the grocery store, or just, you know, you can speak to them and share the plan of salvation. Maybe you'll have that opportunity, but certainly you will have an opportunity to live before them representing Christ. And if you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I can tell you that you qualify, because as we look at some of the ones that we know something about, we have Simon Peter. He talks a lot, and he normally says a doofy thing. We have, you know, the sons of thunder, James and John, who really believe in the power of God, but they want to use it to destroy people that offend them. And also, they are impressed with Jesus as king and say, hey, we'd make good running buddies, you know. Set one of us on your right hand and one on your left. So we know something about these guys. They were just ordinary people like us. That's who Jesus saves. That's who the invitation is offered to, as many as would come to him. If you come to him, you're going to come to him because you realize that you need a Savior. If you come to him legitimately, you realize you need a Savior and that he is the Savior. Now, there are some who come to him because they just want fire insurance, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about coming to have a relationship with one who calls you and promises to have paid for your sins and forgive all your sins and make you a part of the family of God. So that's the invitation this morning. Has there been a time when you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, today's the day to do it. If you have trusted him, are you following him? Are you where he wants you? If not, then today's the day to say, Lord, let's get this right and let's go from here. Is he calling you to be a part of this church? He's got you here. Is this where he wants you to serve? If he wants you to be a part of this church, he wants you to serve in this church, not just sit in this church. So we invite you this morning. We're going to stand and sing a couple of verses of an invitation hymn, a hymn to invite you, give you an opportunity to come and respond. If you have yet to receive Christ and you want to know more about it, come, let's talk about it. And I'm going to voice a prayer for you here in just a minute. And if this is your desire of your heart, well, then say it along with me, would you? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have called me. I thank you that you have invited me into your kingdom, that you have done everything that's necessary for my salvation. You have paid for my sin. You have been raised from the dead to show that you have power over sin, death, and the grave, and I believe that. And you have offered salvation to as many as would come. I want to come. Save me. Make me yours. Change me so that I do not run my own life, but so that you run my life. I'm sorry for the sin that I have committed, and I put all my hope in you of making me right, and I thank you for saving me. I thank you. Now, if that's the prayer of your heart, and you prayed it this morning, we invite you to come and share that decision with us. If you have questions about it, come. Or after church, come to my office and we'll talk about it. But this morning, if God's calling you to something, what you want to do is be obedient. If he's calling you to come and be a part of this church, come and we'll talk about how you can do that. If you believed and not been baptized, he said, believe and be baptized. We'll offer you that if you come and talk to me, and we'll pray together. As we sing, we invite you to come.